Generate our motivation. So in our world where self-centeredness abounds and afflictions are growing quickly like weeds, there is a special need for compassion. And although we all want people to be compassionate towards us, actually, as Dharma practitioners, our job is to cultivate compassion towards all other living beings. So while it can be a challenge doing that in a world that is so crazy sometimes, and where there's so much misinformation, it's really important that we use our wisdom, make correct judgments, and have an open and compassionate attitude towards all other living beings. Whether we agree with them or not, whether we like them or not, whether they help us or harm us or not, they're all living beings who want happiness, not suffering. And they're all living beings who, depending on whom, we stay alive. So let's cultivate that compassion and bodhicitta so that we can be of most effective benefit to them. Okay, so we are on verse 26, right? Chapter 2? Oh, that's right. We did all of refuge. Yeah, so refuge comes here in verse 26 because 27 we're going to get into the four opponent powers. And taking refuge is one part of one of the four opponent powers. Okay, and also because when we reflect before we talked about refuge, we were reflecting on the qualities of the Buddhas and Bodhisattvas. And of course, we always have some reflections on our own non-virtue. And so when we want to really repair our non-virtue, then we turn to the Buddhas and Bodhisattvas for help. And then they prescribe the four opponent powers, which we then practice. And that's to purify the negativity from the negative karma that we have created. Okay, so verse 27 kind of dives into the topic of confession with making requests to the ones that we're going to confess to. And then I will go through and explain the four opponent powers. Okay. So the verse 27, let's see, this rendition says, "With folded hands, I beseech the Buddhas and Bodhisattvas who possess the great compassion and reside in all directions." Okay, so we're requesting them to witness our confession and our repentance. Okay, so it's just like we do in Posada, the fortnightly confession that the monks and nuns do. We confess individually our actions, and then we request somebody who has already confessed to witness our confession, and then we do our confession. Okay, so it's similar in that way. Okay, so the four opponent powers are explained in the Sutra of the Four Dharmas. I was very happy to find out what sutra it was in because, the four opponent powers come so often and you often wonder what's the sutra source. So there is a sutra source. Okay. And so, the first power is the power of regret. Yeah, so that is having a sincere feeling of regret for having committed the non-virtues that we have. Okay, I'll just list the four and then go back. And the second power is, here he has it, here he has it as the remedial practice. There's different orders in which the four can come. Yeah, here it's the second one is the remedial practice. So that's doing some kind of dharma practice or offering service in some way to purify whatever negativity we have done. The third is making a determination not to do the action again. And the fourth here is meditating on bodhicitta and refuge. In other words, relying on those who we have harmed to help uplift us because we're generating a different attitude towards them. Okay? So let's go back and look at the first one, the power of regret, okay? So some of you have heard this teaching before, but I don't think it hurts to hear it again, especially when we talk about the difference between regret and guilt, because I don't think people get rid of their guilt and their self-deprecation after hearing this teaching one time, okay? It's very important to differentiate between regret and guilt and self-deprecation. Extremely important to differentiate between these, especially for people who were born, who grew up in theistic religions where you were taught that you're going to be punished and, you're a sinner and you're a horrible person because you've committed these negativities. In Buddhism, there is not that kind of thing. Yeah, we are not horrible people because remember, we always have to separate the person from the action. The action can be unsuitable, damaging, horrible, abominable. Yeah, but the person is never evil because the person has the Buddha potential. And the afflictions are adventitious. So the afflictions that made them create the negative karma are not in the nature of the mind of the person who did the action, and the seeds of the negative karma are also not in the nature of the mind, and they can be purified, okay? So it's extremely important, especially for people who are so habituated when they make a mistake or do a negative action to this kind of self-reproach of what a horrible person I am, and I don't want anybody to know because I'm so ashamed and something's wrong with me because I do this, I'm defective goods and it's just showing in my horrible behavior and I'm going to get punished and sent to hell forever, So one part of the mind is saying that, and then the other part of the mind is saying, But, you know, yeah, I was overwhelmed by afflictions, but I'm not a horrible person. Yeah. And so there's so much confusion in the mind. And, you know, and people can get so stuck in this. Yeah. And they can also sometimes get stuck in the inverted kind of arrogance, which is, I am so defective, I commit so many negative actions that I can, you know, make everything go wrong. You know, whatever there's a problem, it's because of me. Okay, this man I was talking to yesterday morning, yeah, he was getting into that, you know, how he was raised and, you know, taught to be a certain way, and he just couldn't fulfill it. And then I interrupted him and I said, you know, I'm really sorry to tell you this, but you aren't so important that you can make everything go wrong, you know. And he started to chuckle because it really rang a bell, yeah. But that's what we often get into. So regret does not have all that emotional stuff as an overlay. Regret is simply, I did something and I'm sorry I did it. It harmed others. When I harm others, I harm myself by creating negative karma. So I'm impeding others' happiness. I'm impeding my happiness in this life and my path to awakening. And I really sincerely regret doing that because, you know, the results that I'm going to experience because of this are not happy results. You know? So it's that kind of attitude. And sometimes I give the analogy between the stoves with the coils, yeah? And you can heat up stoves with coils, make dinner, turn the stove off, it's hot still, but you don't realize it, and you can accidentally touch it and burn your hand. When you do that, do you feel guilty? No. Do you regret burning your hand? You bet. Okay, so I think it's a really good example of how regret and guilt are two completely different things. Okay, we regret it, but we don't sit there and feel guilty and all this kind of stuff. Okay, so the regret is very important as the first of the four opponent powers. Because if we don't have genuine regret, then the rest of the three powers aren't going to hold. They're not going to make any difference because we have no regret for our actions. In fact, we may even feel good about doing them. Yeah. So if we feel good about doing negative actions, we can't purify them. Yeah. Because we're just actually feeling happy about it and setting ourselves up to behave that way again. Whereas when we have regret, you know, I think implicit in that regret is a wish not to do the actions again. And that comes up as another one of the four opponent powers. Okay? So we have regret. Then in this version, they have doing a remedial action. How I usually teach it is the one of repairing the relationship. That's my terminology for it. It's actually depending on the base, but nobody understands what depending on the base means. Okay, but anyway, we'll do it according to the order here. Okay, so the second one is doing some kind of reparative action. Okay, so it's like putting our energy where our mouth is. We're not just saying we regret it. We want to do something to make up for it in some way. So it doesn't mean that we have to do something for the person that we harmed, okay? It just means we have to do some virtuous action. So this could come in terms of Dharma practice. You know, every morning you do, do the confession to the 35 Buddhas, in the evening doing Vajrasattva, making offerings, okay, so bowing, reciting the names of the Buddha, making offerings, meditation practice, okay, doing any of the preliminary, the different preliminary practices, such as Dorji Khadro or Samaya Vajra or water bowls or guru yoga or, you know, any of these. Okay, so some kind of dharma practice. It can also take the form of doing some volunteer work, yeah? So offering your services at a monastery, at a dharma center, volunteering, you know, helping people out. Also at charities, so working at a homeless shelter, working to tutor children, you know, after school, volunteering at a, you know, a place for people with disabilities. So any kind of thing where you put your energy out there to be of benefit to others is also considered that, yeah? So especially in the days of COVID that we're at right now, you know, shopping for your neighbor, you know, doing things to help other people, driving people to appointments. I think come November, it's really important to drive people to polling places, because if they can't vote by mail, you know, then they have to go to the polling place and risk their life to vote, you know. So bring masks, drive to them to the polling place where, you know, because sometimes the government shuts down polling places in certain neighborhoods where they don't want those voters to vote. So, you know, organize the community, drive them to another polling place. Okay, so things like this where we can reach out and really be of benefit to other sentient beings. Okay, so that's the second one. Then the third one is, according to this order, is making a determination not to do the action again. Okay, so when you have really, really deep regret, you know, can you look in some actions you've done, you know, you've really sat with it, you've unpacked it, you are quite aware of how your mind was out of control, and you are really firm never to do that action again. Do you have some actions that you've done like that where you say, I will never do that one again? You know, and you have some confidence that you won't, because you've really analyzed it and seen the problems in your way of thinking and corrected those. Okay, so if those actions, some of the things we can say, I will never do it again. Yeah, there's other actions where it's more of I aspire not to do it again. Okay. Because we know that the imprint, the habit is so strong to do it again. Or there's some actions that we know we get very careless about, like gossiping. And so those we might say, for the next 2 days, I won't gossip. Okay? Yeah. And that's if you have confidence you can do it for 2 days. You know, if you can't, you say, for the next 8 hours, I won't gossip. And then you go to sleep. Okay, and hope you don't gossip in your sleep. Okay, but do something that's practical, and then you can renew it after that. But that gives you some kind of self-confidence, yeah. And then the fourth one here, relying on the basis. What that means is that based on whoever it was, we committed negativity in terms of now we're going to change our attitude and repair the relationship in our own mind towards whoever it was that we harmed, okay? So That consists of taking refuge and generating bodhicitta. So taking refuge is done to repair the relationship with the three jewels and with our spiritual mentors, okay? Because we often commit negativity in terms of them, okay? We take things from the altar when we feel like eating them. People give us offerings to give to the Buddha's Dharma Sangha, and we're careless and we don't make those offerings. Or maybe they give us food to offer to the Buddha Dharma Sangha, and on our way to the temple, we're hungry, so we eat it, and then we think, well, I'll buy something else, the same thing, and replace it. No, we have to offer the exact thing that the person gave us to offer in their stead. Okay, so being careless, you know, in a monastery, if people make offerings, to build the Buddha statues, yeah, which we will be doing in the future, and people make an offering for that, but then we use the offering, you know, we don't use it for that purpose, but we use it for the septic system, okay? So that's not so good, because the offerings are meant for the Buddha Dharma Sangha, okay? Or people give us an offering to pass to a specific monastic, and we don't do that. We give it to another monastic instead, or we spend it ourselves because we forget about it. I have one person, one year in Dharamsala, he was going to South India, so I gave him an offering to please give to one of my teachers in South India. Okay. The next year, 1 year later, we're back in Dharamsala for His Holiness's teachings. And he pulls out that offering and he said, I forgot to give it to them. But what was good is he didn't use it. He didn't spend it. He just forgot to give it. Yeah. And I think, I can't remember well whether I took it back and gave it to somebody else, but I think he may have said, I will definitely give it this time, but I didn't give it last time. So that was good. He didn't, you know, use it to go to the movies or, you know, something else. But, you know, we should try and yeah. So I thought, you know, he had some conscientiousness about the whole thing. Yeah. Okay. So that's for making repairs in terms of things that we've done to harm the Buddha Dharma Sangha, which can also include criticizing the Buddhas, criticizing our spiritual mentors, criticizing bodhisattvas, you know, taking the resources of the Sangha, stealing from the Sangha. And so that's why they say that if you're managing the Sangha property in the storage room, or if you are managing the Sangha finances, you have to be very, very careful to not, you know, be careless with these kinds of things, because they belong to the Sangha. And they say it's more difficult to repair karma from what amounts to stealing from the Sanghas when we misuse these things than to repair other kinds of negativities, because you have to go in front of the Sangha community and confess, you know, that you did that. But because in a monastery, people come and go, you don't always have the same monastics there that were there when you misused the property. Okay, so they say it's difficult in that way to purify. But to be especially careful with Sangha property, and we don't just take it and give it away to our friends. We don't use things offered for the three jewels for some other purpose. You know, if when donors give offerings, we have to be really meticulous in how we use them according to the purpose of the donor. if we can't use them according to the donor's purpose, then we contact the donor and we ask their permission to use it for a different purpose. Okay? And then if they give their permission, then we can do that. There's no kind of negativity. Okay? So an example of that might be somebody comes to the temple and they offer a diamond ring to a statue of the Buddha or Bodhisattva, and they put it on the altar. Now, leaving a diamond ring on the altar, not so smart. It could get lost, it could get stolen, whatever. So you call the donor and you say, is it okay, you know, if we sell the diamond ring and then use the funds, to build a nicer altar for the Buddha or use the funds to buy another Buddha statue, something like that, okay? So, the Sangha, before you do that, the Sangha agrees to do it, and then somebody contacts the donor. Yeah. So this kind of thing is important. Otherwise, it can be really easy to commit negativity in terms of the three jewels. You know, similarly with Dharma books, we don't just throw them in the garbage when they're old, or paper with Dharma words, we don't throw in the garbage. We can recycle those, we can burn them. What's really interesting, if you look across religions, every religion has its own way to dispose of religious material that is now not used, or it's very old and the scriptures are frayed. And they all have their own way to do it. And sometimes the ways are contradictory. For example, in Islam, you bury the books. Yeah. In Buddhism, if you buried the books, people would say, oh no, you can't bury the books under the ground. It's dirty and people walk on them. That's not good. But in Islam, that's what you do. You return them to the earth. In Buddhism, you burn them or recycle them. But if you burn them, you think that the meaning is going back to the pure land. But in Islam, if you burn them, that's considered extremely disrespectful. You never burn, Islamic books. So, but you can see the mind in both religions is the same. People value the teachings they receive, okay? And so although the books themselves are not the teachings, they tell us the teachings, and so we respect them and we take good care of them. Yeah. Sometimes it's really difficult, like if you have tapes, physical tapes, but then you digitize them. So now you have everything digitized, which is good. Those you can copy, you can delete, that's fine. What do you do with the physical tape? You can't recycle it. I guess you can burn it, but it's not very good for the environment to burn that. Huh? You can... you recycle them? Oh, there is a way to recycle tapes, huh? Oh, very good. Okay. Yeah. Good. I didn't know you were doing that. Thank you. Yeah. So recycle the tapes like that. Or if we have CDs that, have the Dharma materials on, you can also recycle CDs and DVDs. So that's good. Okay, so those are the four opponent powers. They purify the negativity involved in breaking precepts. And the negativity from doing actions that are non-virtuous, even if there's no precept involved, okay? But when there is a precept involved, very often we also have to purify what we did by breaking the precept, okay? So there's two things there. There's the negative action, and then there's the breaking of the precept. In terms of our pratimoksha precepts, so this would be the five lay vows, the one-day vows, the Shikshamana, Shramanerika, Bhikshu, Bhikshuni, precepts. All these, when we've broken precepts, to the breaking of the precept is a downfall or an offense of sorts. The negativity from doing that is something else. That's purified with the four opponent powers. But the breaking of the precept is purified in terms of the Pratimoksha precepts by attending posada. Okay, the Tibetan term is sojung. And so this is the fortnightly purification that the monks and nuns do. And we've started a ceremony so that lay people can do it for their five precepts as well. So that's why it's very important to attend posada if you can, because it really sets your precepts clear. Because remember when we do the confessions and we say to the virtuous one, I can never recite things I have memorized when I have to do it in a teaching. Please affirm that my precepts are pure. My precept body is complete and I can perform the posada with purity. Okay? Yeah, and so we say that, and that is confirming that we have purified the part of breaking the precept. Okay, if you're a monastic and you there aren't enough people where you live to do the posada, then there's abbreviated posadas that you can do just as a single person in which you imagine confessing in the presence of the Buddha, until you can get to an actual posada ceremony. Okay, so important to do that.
Pragmatic one that I just thought of just now. We have some older prayer sheets that are laminated. And so I'm not sure what we can do with that.
I don't know either.
Yeah,
I have no idea what to do with them. Yeah,
maybe someone listening will send us a thought.
Yes, if somebody knows how to recycle laminated things, that would be very, very helpful. Yeah. Okay. So verse 27 was requesting them to witness our confession and repentance. By the way, a confession means opening up and revealing our mistakes. Repentance includes regretting them. Okay? I looked it up in the dictionary. Because when we talk about the seven-limb prayer, the third one we often call repentance. We often call confession. But it actually should be repentance. But repentance is a very Christian word that many people don't like using. Okay, the Chinese use it because they don't have all the baggage with the Christian words that we do. Okay, and they have repentance ceremonies that go on for a week. Lots of bowing. And before taking ordination, when you go to Taiwan for your ordination, remember every night how you're bowing and, really emphasizing strong purification before you take the precepts to make yourself a clean vessel, a suitable vessel for the precepts. Okay, verse 28. Throughout beginningless cyclic existence in this life and others, unknowingly I committed transgressions and ordered them to be done by others. Okay, this one this translation doesn't have the word unknowingly, which I think we should probably omit. This one says, from beginningless cyclic existence in this life and in others, the negativities I have done by myself or induced others to do. Okay. Oh, no, it does in the next verse. Okay. But it also has it here. Overwhelmed by the deception of ignorance, I rejoiced in what was done. But now, seeing these mistakes from my heart, I confess them to the Buddhas. This one says, which I hid due to being confused by ignorance, that I rejoiced in seeing these faults, I confess them to the protector from the depth of my heart. Okay, so first of all, things we've done since beginningless time. Yeah? So, you know, sometimes when people do Vajrasattva retreat, they come partway through the Vajrasattva retreat and say, you know, I've just looked at my whole life and I've regretted everything and I've purified it and I don't know what to do for the rest of the retreat. And I say, well, you know, the confession isn't just about negativities in this life. You know, and even if it were, we have to confess them repeatedly and purify them repeatedly because, you know, it takes more effort than just doing it once to kind of get that karmic imprint out of our mind. But we should also think of the negativities that we've done in previous lives, okay? And so that's why... Well, like when you do the 35 Buddhas or you do the Uhula prayer, the confession of the three vows, you know, we're confessing all sorts of things there that we may not have done in this life. Yeah. And we may go, you know, why am I confessing these? I haven't done them. Well, previous lives, we've done them. You know, they say we've done everything in samsara. In beginning this lifetime, so that must be in there too, okay? Doing these kind of actions. But then sometimes you say, but how even could I have done those atrocious things in previous lives? I would never act that way, okay? Well, you know, because I look at some of those things and I say, who would do something like that, yeah? And then the more you live, the longer you live, the more you hang around, you see people doing those actions. Yeah? Even in Dharma communities, things that, you know, you say, who in the world would do that? You see people doing it. For example, in the Cultural Revolution in China, you know, it's horrible what people did because everybody was pushed to denounce family members, office mates, employers, teachers, and you were pushed by the society because you were having all these kind of, what did they call them? The meetings, the propaganda meetings. What? Re-education. There's another word for it too. Anyway, those kind of... I can't hear.
Struggle
sessions. Yes, struggle sessions. Yeah. No, it's sessions where they got everybody together and then publicly people denounced each other. Yeah, and so parents told kids said that their parents were doing awful things. Students said their teachers were doing awful things because everybody was trying to save their own skin. Okay, so a lot of good people who never otherwise would have done that found themselves in that situation and acted in that way. And aside, that's an extreme situation, but you hear people sometimes, you know, their teacher gives them an instruction or their teacher, calls them out for doing some behavior, and they get angry, and then they criticize their teacher, or they read something in the Dharma that they don't like, and they say, this is just, you know, hogwash. Or, you know, there's bodhisattvas, and we don't know who's a bodhisattva, you know, and they don't agree with what that person does, and they criticize. So in these cases, you know, I'm not saying that everything everybody in Dharma communities do is virtuous, you know, but if you disagree with something, or if there is some kind of misbehavior, call out the behavior, don't criticize the person. Okay? So it's always this way. Or express it instead of, you know, that behavior, my teacher told me to, you know, go do 100,000 prostrations. What do they expect of me? You know, I can't do that. And instead of like that, say, wow, my teacher asked me to do 100,000 prostrations. That's a really big deal for me. You know, but I will start, and I will just try, and I will do my best, because what's good is to do the practice and not the counting. Okay, so you say it in that way, or your teacher says something that you don't like, or you're with you know, somebody who is highly respected as a bodhisattva, and they don't do some, they do something that you don't like. Okay, I was once with one Rinpoche in a restaurant, and he didn't like the food. It was not cooked enough or cooked too much, and he sent it back, and he was really kind of, you know, take this food back and, you know, cook it, prepare it properly. And I was like, you know, because I always get embarrassed when people treat you know, the waiters and waitresses like that. But so I had to be careful, you know. It's like, okay, that behavior is behavior that I'm going to use as an example so that I don't act like that. Okay, so I'm not going to criticize that person for doing it, but that behavior I'm going to use as an example and not do it myself. And I think that's a very good way to handle situations in which you disagree with what somebody did, or you find their action quite negative. Yeah. Call out the action. Use it as an example for yourself. Yeah. Because I know, you know, when I first started, it was like some of these things you read, even you read some of the bodhisattva vows, it's like, who would ever do that action and transgress that precept? And then you start seeing people do it. Yeah? And people you know, and people you know are not bad people, and they do that. Yeah? So when that happens, say, okay, you know, I need to be really careful because, you know, my friend was careless and did that action. You know, and I know they're not a bad person, so I'm going to take that as a warning for me to be incredibly careful. Yeah, so instead of criticizing the person, really learn from it. Okay, for example, when I, you know, wanted to get ordained, and I had requested ordination from my teachers, and like I said, they made me wait. And during the time I was waiting, I was living in Dharamsala at the time, and there was a translator for one of my teachers and a senior nun. And they fell in love and disrobed and went off. And I was just like, because I had so much respect for them. You know, he was an excellent translator. She was a very good, and they, you know, fell in love and went off, you know, disrobed and went off. And that scared the out of me, okay? Because I thought, if that could happen to them, I have so much more attachment than they do. So I need to be really careful. And so I started making a lot of prayers, not only to be able to take the ordination, but to be able to keep it afterwards. Okay, because taking the ordination is not so difficult. Keeping it afterwards is where you really have to practice. So now I look back on that, and actually I'm very grateful that happened. Because if that had not happened, I might have just skimmed over things and not realized how careful I have to be. Okay? So I'm telling you this because this is a good way to handle those situations rather than getting angry or disillusioned and disappointed and criticizing. Okay? So, from beginningless time, first of all, we're confessing all of those. Okay, so in this life and in others' lives. So negativities we've done by ourselves. We had an intention. We acted on the object we intended to. Yeah, we did the action. We rejoiced at that. We completed the action. We rejoiced at it. You know, we need to purify those kinds of actions because those ones are definitely going to bring results. But it's not just the actions that we've done ourselves. It's the actions that negative actions we've encouraged other people to do. Okay? So in the old days, before they had message machines and you could text people, and in the old days where people didn't pick up every phone call and every text immediately, yeah. So somebody would call and you were busy and didn't want to answer the phone, and you would say to a family member, "Tell them I'm not home." So you're encouraging somebody else to lie for you. This happens a lot in codependent relationships. You know, somebody has an alcohol problem. They're drunk. They won't admit they're an alcoholic. Their spouse doesn't want to admit it either, even though they know it. And so the person's drunk. They can't go to work. They tell their spouse, "Call in sick for me." And the spouse does it. So the spouse commits the negative karma of lying, and the person who told them to lie also commits the negative action of lying. Okay? So this is something to, again, be very careful with, because we can so easily encourage people to do negative actions. Yeah? Just being mindless. You know, somebody comes to us and they're upset with what somebody else said to them, and they feel criticized, and they're kind of venting to us to get it off their chest. And then we get angry with them and we say, "Yeah, that person shouldn't treat you that way. You know, you go and, you know, you give them a piece of your mind right now. I'm on your side," and encourage them to take revenge or criticize the other person in return. Okay? So again, be very careful and not encourage people to do negativities. Okay. So negativities we've done by ourselves, what we've asked others to do. Okay. Things that we hid. I think that the translation in Fedor's translation is more correct on this verse than Batchelor's. So things that I hid, you know, here he just says, unknowingly I committed them. That commits some negative karma, but it's not a full one. Still, it's good to repent that. But here it's things that we hid due to ignorance. And we know how concealing our negativities is not so good. You know, again, it comes in our Posada verses, doesn't it? You know, I confess and repent the offenses that I have told you. I will not conceal them. Confession and repentance bring peace and happiness. Concealment brings sorrow. So right there, reminding ourselves that when we hide our negativities, because we're embarrassed, yeah, or we're ashamed, and, you know, it's like so hard to say to somebody that you did this, you know, because you just feel so like, oh, what a horrible action. How could I have done that? I really don't want other people to know. Do you have actions like that? Yeah, a few of you are agreeing, a few of you are looking. like Karuna does, you know, when you ask Karuna what she's doing. What are you talking about? I don't do that. Meow, pet me, you know. Yeah. So those kind of things. It's really very psychologically helpful to get them off our chest. We don't need to tell somebody all the details, okay? So we don't need to give a blow-by-blow account. We can if it will help us. But it's good to at least admit the general outline and confess that, okay? Okay, so things that we hid, things that we rejoiced in. So we didn't even ourselves do the negativity, but somebody else did it, and we didn't encourage that person to do it, but they did it on their own, and then we go right on. Okay, good work. So this one is actually quite easy to commit when you read the news. Okay? Yeah? So somebody could read the news and, you know, now they have federal agents in Portland who are beating protesters and gassing protesters. They sprayed the mayor with tear gas last night. Yeah. It's like, yeah, good work, guys. You know, spray the mayor. So you see that. So maybe you're one of these persons of, you know, well, you know, it's just all anarchy and what they're doing is terrible and we need law and order. I am so glad that, you know, they clobbered these people with their batons. I'm so glad that they tear gassed them. Let's get these people out of the streets. We need law and order. Okay? The other day, there was one Navy veteran, some big guy. He was like six something, you know. And he wore his Navy sweatshirt and a Navy cap. And, you know, so that he went down to the protests. He hadn't been protesting before. But he went down because he wanted to talk to those federal agents who were hauling people off for, you know, you know, using their First Amendment rights. And he wanted to talk to them and say, why are you doing this? Because I consider this a breach of your oath, you know, to defend the Constitution. And, you know, he wanted to show he was a veteran who had taken, you know, a similar oath. So he went down there and started to talk to them. He was just standing there, you know, and trying to talk to them. And one of the federal agents took his baton and like whacked him and started beating him. And, you know, he turned away and walked away, you know, and gave them the finger. But he didn't retaliate at all. And they wound up, his hand was broken from it.
He was also tear gas.
Oh, yeah, they also sprayed tear gas directly in his face. And I mean, there's a video of all of this, yeah? So somebody could see that and say, so good, I really rejoice. You know, they should have, you know, shot him with a real gun instead of just beating him with a baton. You know, so actions like that that we could rejoice at. Or, you know, we see some politician that we don't like getting arrested for corruption charges. And we go, oh, good, this guy's going to serve some time, you know. I'm so happy, you know. Now he's going to suffer because look what he did. He's so corrupt. So obviously, we don't want corrupt people in power. But we shouldn't rejoice when other people have to suffer. Yeah, it's good that they are arrested and they are prosecuted. We need the law to be upheld, but we should not rejoice at their suffering. Okay. We should not rejoice even when terrorists are killed. Yeah. It's like, wow, you know, feel sorry that those people had the kind of contorted lives to start with that led them to be terrorists. You know, feel sorry that they committed negativity by, you know, doing terrorist actions. But don't hate those people and rejoice that now they got killed. Okay? So this is something to be careful at because it's so easy. And especially if there's people you don't like, yeah, just in your life, people you don't like, and they get in trouble, or they lose their job, or they get embarrassed, it's so easy to go, I'm so glad, you know, that person mistreated me years ago. Now, look what's happening to them. You know, so let's not rejoice at others' negativities. Yeah, because if we do, we create the same negative karma that they did, you know. Okay. If you rejoice that somebody got killed or whatever, then we commit the karma of killing too, even though we didn't do it. Okay. So, overwhelmed by the deception of ignorance, I rejoiced in what is done, okay? But now seeing all these mistakes from my heart, I confess them to the Buddha. Okay, so I'm not going to hide anything. I'm not going to conceal anything. You know, I have a direct line to the Buddha. Okay, so there are things, you know, like in our Pratyamoksha precepts where we need to say certain things out loud. But then there's many things, and, you know, there's other times where we may feel much better saying things out loud to somebody. But then there's other things where it's not necessary to do that. But we imagine the Buddha, and we say it to the Buddha. You know, now, that's not an easy way out, because you have to really think there's the Buddha there. And you're telling the Buddha what you did. Sometimes it's easier to tell another sentient being. Yeah, but telling the Buddha, like, I did this. Yeah, so, and remember that the Buddhas are omniscient and they hear our confession. Anyway, they know it before we even confess. So who are we trying to hide it from? Yeah. Okay. So, confessing all of that, it's like, bleh. But if you have an upset stomach, that's the way to get the poison out of your system. Okay, it's not going to go away by yourself. Okay, then, so that's verse 28 and 29. Verse 30. Whatever harmful acts of body, speech, and mind I have done, in a disturbed mental state, towards the three jewels of refuge, my parents, my spiritual masters, and others. Okay, and all the grave wrongs done by me, so thoroughly vile and polluted, with an abundance of faults, I openly declare to the guides of the world. That's 30 and 31. Okay. So whatever harmful acts, physical, verbal, mental, we have to confess all three. So the mental ones, sometimes it's tempting to cheat around those because, well, I didn't actually do anything. I just kind of thought about it for a while. So I don't really need to confess that. Well, yeah, we do. Okay? Because remember, the negative mental actions are when we really think about something and develop a plan for carrying them out. Okay? So harmful actions of body, speech, and mind I've done in a mind, with a mind that's afflicted. You know, afflictions have come in my mind, overwhelm my mind. Either I didn't notice them, or I noticed them but I didn't care, or I rationalized what I did, you know, or I didn't want to do it, but the affliction overpowered me anyway. Any of those kind of situations, yeah, I'm just completely confessing those, yeah. So whatever wrongs we've done, even like the vile, polluted, disgusting ones, okay, then, yeah, let's just clear the slate and be honest. Yeah. And, you know, it's kind of like, this is really a process. Okay, put it this way. If we have a bad relationship with somebody, we need to sit down and talk with them and bring out the things that are problematic and discuss them and work them out. And we need to speak and we need to listen to them speak. But we can't sweep things under the rug and hope they're going to disappear. So in the same thing here, in relationship to ourself, in relationship to the three jewels, we need to be honest with ourselves. Yeah? And so, you know, this last weekend we had the course on forgiveness. And so one big element of that is self-forgiveness. And the four opponent powers are actually a practice of self-forgiveness. Okay? Because we have to say what we did with regret, you know, and fix the relationship in our mind, do some remedial behavior, make some determination to avoid the action in the future. And so we come clean about it. And when we do this, it lightens our conscience. Yeah. It repairs also how we feel about ourselves. Because when we do negative actions and we don't own up to them, especially when we are rationalizing, justifying, repressing, suppressing, blaming, all these psychological mechanisms we have in order to say, I didn't do it. When we, all those things keep us bound because in our hearts we know we did it. And without acknowledging it, we can't purify. Okay? That's why I said over the weekend that I think sometimes, it's ethical issues that plague people who go to therapy, but they don't realize it's ethical issues. Yeah, they just feel bad about themselves. Why do we feel bad about ourselves? Why do we have this tirade of how awful I am? You know, well, sometimes it's because we heard adults say it to us when we were kids, so we just learned it that way. That's one way. But another way is because we know what we did and we didn't. We don't feel good about it. And at the end of the day, no matter if we succeed in convincing other people that we're really good and we didn't do that, and anyway, if we did do it, it wasn't really our fault, it was the other person's fault, even we confess, it's the whole world that we're innocent. If in our hearts there's this feeling of discomfort, that discomfort is coming because we aren't being totally honest with ourselves. Okay? So this kind of practice, what Shantideva is having us do, is learning how to be honest with ourselves, yeah, and forgive ourselves, purify what we've done, you know, and stop the shame and stop the guilt, because those are completely unrealistic attitudes and damaging attitudes to have towards ourselves. Yeah, going around feeling guilty, feeling shameful, that becomes a problem in your meditation practice, in your Dharma practice. Yeah, because you're saying to yourself all the time, I'm not good enough to accomplish the path. When you are good enough to accomplish the path, it's just we have to follow the path to accomplish it. But if we tell ourselves, I'm not good enough to do this, and so we don't even try, and instead we feel sorry for ourselves or sit there telling ourselves again and again how awful we are, then we're shooting ourselves in the foot, aren't we? Yeah, we're being our own worst enemy. So I think this is why purification practice is so helpful. You know, and it's just saying, you know, I did it. And another element in this, why it's so helpful, is because when we purify, we have to accept ourselves. You know, I did this. I accept that I did it. I know I'm not an awful person. But I'm owning it, I regret it, and I know I can do different in the future. And I will do better in the future. Okay? So when we have that kind of attitude, then it's much easier to say what we've done to other people. You know, it's much easier to confess and repent. Because when we feel shame and guilt, we're beating up on ourselves and criticizing ourselves, then who wants to say out loud to somebody else what we've done, or even acknowledge it silently in our meditation to the Buddha? Because we're terrified that they're going to criticize us more than we're criticizing ourselves, or as much as we criticize ourselves. But I think that we've perfected the practice of self-criticism, and we can criticize ourselves and hate ourselves much better than other people can do it. Yeah? So when we're able to accept this and say it, we've put all that stuff down. Yeah? And then that leads to us being able to be transparent about our actions. And it leads to sometimes even being able to laugh at our actions. Like, how could my mind have been so out of control that it thought that was okay to do? You know? And so at some point, we have to laugh at how ridiculous our polluted minds are. And we can only laugh at it when we've owned it, you know, and we're no longer mortified by admitting it. Yeah. And when we're okay with that, then anybody can say anything they want about us. And we're not attached to praise. We're not offended by blame. We don't care about our reputation. There becomes so much incredible freedom in our heart. Yeah? So, this kind of practice, I think, is so spiritually helpful, so psychologically helpful, and really so freeing. Okay. I think that was a long answer to somebody's short question, wasn't it? Are there other questions?
Someone asks, when we confess to the Buddha, should we consider it as an external entity, or is it fine to refer to our inner wisdom, the Buddha nature?
Both. Okay. The Buddha external to us, because there are Buddhas in the universe, and then the resultant refuge, the Buddha we're going to become.
And Tracy was asking earlier about, what if I buy something as an offering and it gets ruined? Should I replace it?
So before you have a chance to offer it, it gets ruined. Then it's good to replace it. Yeah, if you can.
Just have a niggly doubt about this idea that rejoicing in something is equal to doing the thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because otherwise I could just rejoice in all the causes and conditions that created someone's enlightenment, and I would be enlightened. I would have the same causes as they have.
No, you create the same merit, but you haven't done those actions. So the merit is the same, but the thing is rejoicing in merit. If we rejoice at the merit of those who are lower than us spiritually, we create more merit. If equal to ourselves spiritually, we create the same amount. But when we rejoice in the Buddhas and Bodhisattvas, we don't create the same amount as merit that they do. It's a fraction of it, okay? But it's good, isn't it? Yeah, and when you rejoice at people's virtue, you feel happy. It's much, just look, be aware of your own feelings. When you rejoice in somebody's virtue, the mind is happy. When you rejoice in somebody's negativity, your mind feels all kind of, one part of you is like, but, we don't really feel good when we have that kind of attitude.
On that same theme, to order others to do something negative, such as when we vote, and basically we vote and then we expect the party or person to act out in a specific way. So we are supporting something. If I voted for the reps here in America, then I support that the Fed groups are probably going into the towns.
Okay, with voting, you have to be careful because somebody gets elected to office. That doesn't mean you agree with every single action they do. Yeah. I mean, otherwise we would only vote for Buddhas. Yeah. So we vote for somebody thinking this candidate will do the best. But then on individual actions they do, we can either rejoice or we can say, they're not doing that on my behalf. I have nothing to do with that kind of action. Okay. So like we live in a state, the feds started doing executions again. So we're citizens of this country. Yeah, they executed, I think, 3 people in the last couple of weeks. Yeah, I don't believe in the death penalty. I don't think you people do. So we don't agree with that action, even though we're citizens of this country. But if we said, those people deserve to die, I'm very glad, then we would create that negative karma. Okay? So we belong to different groups. If we join a group because of a specific purpose that group has, then every time somebody in that group does that action, we create the karma, which is the advantage to do our Dharma practice in groups. Because why do groups of practitioners come together to practice? So that means when the group is doing the function of the group and we join the group because of that specific function, then we share in the merit that other people create. Yeah. Whereas if we're just doing our practice alone and we're not thinking and rejoicing in what other people are doing, we don't create that merit. Okay. And then it works in the same way for non-virtue.
Someone is asking, how do you know when you have created enough merit to compensate what you have done wrong? Is there any way to measure it?
I think that what happens is there's a machine that appears before you and it pushes out a receipt that says, congratulations, you have fully purified this action. Okay? No. Well, they actually say, I take that back. They actually say, if we, for example, have dreams of meeting our spiritual mentor or meeting the Buddha or Bodhisattvas, we have dreams of flying in the sky, things like that, that indicates purification. Okay? But I think it's, and also you can tell the purification is happening when you understand the teachings better than you used to. Yeah. When things used to go, huh, what are they talking about? Now you understand. So that indicates purification. So it's not a thing of when have I purified enough so that I can stop. It's like, okay, you know, I owe, $5.56 at the grocery store. When have I paid $5.56 back to them? Because I don't want to give $5.57. You know, I don't want to do more than I have to. So that's not the attitude. It's like you just keep purifying. I mean, until we get to Buddhahood, we always need to purify. There's always some negativity in there to purify. Okay. But it is important every time we do the purification practice that we think, now I've purified. Because we've got to think that because it helps us let go of the shame and the self-deprecation and all that kind of rubbish.
Is visualizing the Buddha or Tara and reciting their mantras good purification practices in the context of the four opponent powers?
Yes. Yeah, so that would be a good thing for the remedial action to do that. Okay.